Now the feeding of the multitude was both a miracle and a message. It was a miracle demonstrating Christ's power to create an abundance of food sufficient to feed all who were gathered on that occasion. The Lord's purpose in doing so was not merely to feed the people, not merely to satisfy their hunger, but to teach the disciples an abiding lesson, a lesson which would stand by them, a lesson that would benefit them immensely for the rest of their lives. There was a message in the miracle. The feeding of the multitude was not only a miracle, it was a message. There was a message in the miracle, and that message was the sufficiency of Christ to meet all their needs. The sufficiency of Christ to meet all their needs. No matter what the need might be, whether it was physical, as it was on this occasion, or whether it was spiritual, whether it was a personal need, or whether it was needs which would arise in the course of their service and work for Him. Christ was teaching the disciples in the miracle. He was teaching them the message of His sufficiency to meet all their needs. He was impressing this upon their minds and their hearts, that He was able to supply and provide all their need according to His riches in glory. But the disciples did not grasp the full significance of this miracle immediately. Only a few hours after this event, they were plunged into a situation of great difficulty. The Lord instructed them to go across the Sea of Galilee, and as they were doing so, in obedience to His will, reluctant though they were, yet in obedience to His will, they met with a storm, a wind that was contrary to them, and it threw them into a state of great panic and a state of great fear. And the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. The reason why they were in that state of fear and panic in the midst of the storm was because they had not considered the miracle of the loaves that had taken place just a few hours previously. They considered not. Now that information is added to teach us that the Lord intended them to consider the miracle of the loaves. He intended them to consider the miracle of the loaves, to ponder it, to examine it, to search it, in order to glean the message therein. The Lord's purpose was not merely to satisfy their hunger, but to teach them a message, to teach them the message of the miracle. And He would have us to do the same. I think that is why that little statement is added in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. You have the account of the feeding of the multitude, and then after that we are reminded in verse 52 that they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. And it's almost as if the Lord has put that in to that particular part of the scripture as we're reading through the Bible. As we're reading through Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, reading about the loaves, he has put that in afterwards, because so easy it is for us to forget. So easy it is. And so quickly, we can read a passage of Scripture, we can read a wonderful account such as the miracle of the feeding of the multitude, and yet so quickly lose the significance and the message of what has been written. And so the Lord has put it in a few verses later. Don't forget the miracle of the loaves. Don't forget the miracle. Don't forget the message that is in the miracle. And that message, I believe, is summed up in four statements that are associated with this great miracle. Four statements. It is really only one of them that I want to emphasize tonight, but we'll look at all four of them, because all four of these statements sum up the message that is in this miracle. You'll find the first statement in verse 16 of this chapter. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. That's the first statement. Give ye them to eat. And in that statement we find Christ's sufficiency seen in connection with the vastness of the need. Remember, this miracle is all about the sufficiency of Christ to provide, to meet the need. And in this statement, give ye them to eat, he is showing us his sufficiency in connection with the vastness of the need. Now the scene is portrayed clearly here. A great multitude have followed Christ. We read of that in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. The number of that multitude is given to us in verse 21. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. It is only the men who are numbered. And we find that beside that, on top of that, there were women and children. So it is possible that we are talking of at least 10,000, perhaps 15,000 people in total, maybe more. A great multitude. And here we have this scene painted, this multitude following Christ. They have been listening to his preaching and his teaching through the day. And now the hour is late and the darkness is descending. And Christ commands his disciples to give food to the multitude. Give ye them to eat. Humanly speaking, the command could not be complied with by the disciples. It could not be complied with because the need was too great. It was beyond the ability of the disciples to supply that vast multitude. The crowd was too vast. The need was simply too great. It was beyond them. But the Lord gave them the command to teach them something vital. To teach them something vital about their relationship with him, their walk with him, and their work and service for them. He's teaching them something about his sufficiency in relation to the vastness of the need that they face. If you turn over to John chapter 6, you will find the corresponding account of this miracle in John's Gospel, John chapter 6. And in this chapter there is additional detail given to us. John gives us some more information. In the verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see the question, or the command rather, give ye them to eat. And he's singling out Philip now, and he's saying, Philip, when shall we buy bread? From where shall we buy bread that these may eat? How are we going to provide for these people? But you'll notice that John gives us this detail. This he said to prove him, to put him to the test. For he himself knew what he would do. That is not the Lord knew what Philip would do, but rather he knew what he was going to do. The Lord knew what he himself was going to do. The Lord always knows what he's doing. The Lord always knows what he's doing. There's always a purpose in his leading. There's always a reason for his direction, even though it seems inexplicable to us. And even though it may seem, humanly speaking, impossible. I'm sure Philip and the disciples thought this was inexplicable, this was impossible. And indeed they answered to that effect. The Lord says, give ye them to eat. And where will we get the bread? You see what the Lord is saying? Where will we get the bread? Where will we get the bread for this great multitude? The Lord knew what he was going to do. But he's issuing this instruction to teach them that no matter how great or vast the need is, he is able to meet it. He is able to provide. It's a principle that we must learn because it applies to so many aspects of our life, so many aspects of our lives as Christians. If you think of the Lord's command to us to live a holy life, think of that command. He commands us to walk in a path that, humanly speaking, is impossible for us to walk in. The path of holiness in the midst of a hostile world, a wicked world, a world that has set itself in opposition to God and all that belongs to him. And yet the Lord has left us in this world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. He has left us in this world to walk in the paths of righteousness, to walk the paths of holiness in the midst of a hostile world and in the midst of our own weakness and in the midst of our own infirmity and our own sinfulness. It's a requirement that's too great. It's a requirement that sets before us difficulties that are vast, and yet the Lord commands this in order that he would teach us to know the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his power to enable us when everything seems impossible, to enable us when it seems inexplicable, to enable us to do the very thing that he has commanded. Do you see the situation? This vast multitude, and the Lord says to the disciples, give ye them to eat. And they're thinking to themselves, this is impossible. But the Lord knew what he was doing. And he put this to them in order to prove them, in order to teach them the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his power to meet the need. Many times the work and the service of the gospel appears too great for us. You remember how the Lord said to Elijah, that verse that's quoted in the hymn we were singing, the journey is too great for thee. The work is too great for us. The Lord said the harvest is plenteous. The task is vast in its proportions. To preach the gospel to every creature in the world. What a work is this? What a task it is. And humanly speaking, it's a task that's impossible. It's beyond us. But Christ directs us in such a way to prove to us that he is sufficient. You remember how Abraham learned that lesson? No matter how difficult, how seemingly impossible God's instruction was, Abraham believed the Lord could provide. The Lord said that he would raise up of his seed a great nation, and from his line would come the Savior. And yet the Lord said to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And Abraham gathered up all that was required for the offering, and he took Isaac. And they're climbing up the mountain, and Isaac says, Father, he says, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. Paul tells us in Hebrews 11 that he was accounting. He was reckoning in his mind that God was able to raise Isaac up, even if he offered him as a sacrifice. The promise had to be fulfilled. The great nation would rise, and the Messiah would come from that line. But if Isaac is dead, humanly speaking, the promise was failed. But Abraham had learned that no matter how vast the need, no matter how great the need, the Lord is sufficient to meet the need. The Lord is sufficient. That's what he was teaching his disciples. His sufficiency seen in connection with the vastness of the need. But then notice secondly, the second statement, Christ's sufficiency seen in connection with the smallness of the resources. We find that in John chapter 6, given to us in a little bit more detail. John chapter 6, the response of the disciples to this command of the Lord. Philip, in the first place, highlights the lack of funds. Chapter 6 and verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take but a little. And Philip's answering now, and he's looking at the funds that they have. He's looking at their money, 200 pennies in their money and their currency, and he says, it's not sufficient. It's insufficient even to give them just a little bit. It's insufficient. And then Andrew, you'll notice in verse 7, or verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. And here's the second statement. But what are they among so many? Oh, there's the vastness of the need. This great multitude that has to be fed at Christ's command. But Andrew's got his eye on the smallness of their resources. What are they? This is the only food that we've got. As soon as the Lord had said this, they put out a search to see what they had by way of food, by way of provision. And the only provision they had, five barley loaves and two small fishes. Notice that it doesn't just say two fish, but two small fishes. Their size is emphasized here. And Andrew's got his eyes on the resources. Lord, how little we have. How insignificant our resources. You see, first their attention is upon the vastness of the need. But now it's focused upon the smallness of their resources. And how often we're prone to do the same. We look at what we are and what we have in ourselves. Lord, you've called us to walk a narrow path. You've called us to walk in the paths of holiness, to live a holy life in the midst of a hostile world. But Lord, we in ourselves are feeble and we're weak in faith. We're so quick to doubt. We're beset with infirmity, the infirmity of an old nature. And you see, we're looking at ourselves. Or we may consider the work of God and say the need is great, so much to be done. And the laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Willing deckhands are in short supply to do the work that needs to be done. What are these? What are they among so many? But the Lord's miracle here was designed to teach his disciples that no matter what the need may be, no matter the lack of resources or ability, it is no obstacle to him. It's no obstacle to him. He is our provision. He is our sufficiency. In fact, it is the principle of the Lord, the principle that the Lord follows on every, almost every occasion. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What does the Lord choose? Does he choose those with great resources and great abilities? No. He chooses the things which are nothing. things which are base, the things which are despised, the things that are foolish, the things that are weak. These are the things the Lord takes up. Instruments that in themselves are nothing. Nothing. And he makes them mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, because it's he who is the provision. It's he who is the supply. It is he that does the miracle. The Lord was revealing to the disciples his sufficiency in connection to the vastness of the need. His sufficiency in connection to the smallness of their resources. And then thirdly, he was showing his sufficiency in connection with the willingness of the offering. Turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And we find here the third statement. Verse 18 it is, he said, bring them hither to me. Bring them hither to me. Here's the third statement that stands out. The Lord commanded them to do something. Give ye them to eat. He commanded them to do something that, humanly speaking, was impossible. The disciples surveyed the insufficiency of their resources, and they said, but what are they among so many? And Christ's response was, bring them hither to me. Bring them hither to me. And they did not witness the miracle until they did so. It was only when they brought the vastness of the need and the littleness of their resources that they then discovered the sufficiency of Christ. What blessed counsel this is. What a glorious command this is. Think of it. Bring them hither to me. Bring them hither to me. You know what Christ is saying here? He's saying, bring them to me. Bring what? Bring your cares. Bring your sorrows. Bring your troubles. Bring your fears. Bring your needs. Bring your sins. Bring your petitions. Bring your weaknesses. Bring your infirmities. Bring them all to me. Bring them to me. And it was only when they brought them to Christ that they witnessed the sufficiency of his provision and the sufficiency of his power. There was no miracle, there was no experience of Christ's provision until they brought these things to the Lord. They brought them to the Lord, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Isn't that wonderful? They brought it to the Lord. They brought this vast need to the Lord. And they brought their own insufficiency to the Lord. And the Lord took it up, and the Lord did the miracle. You know, that's what the Lord wants us to do in our personal lives. When we think of the needs that we have to face from day to day, those things that rise up and threaten to engulf us and overwhelm us, perhaps with sorrow, with grief, with trouble, with fear, the Lord says, bring them to me. Those things that make us seem so insignificant and so unable to overcome and unable to face, the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. And when we bring them to him, it's then that we see and we receive the answer of his provision. It's the same in the work of God. How great the need is, how small the resources, humanly speaking, the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And when we bring them to him, it's then that we'll witness the miracle. This was an act of willing surrender to the Lord. They had to willingly hand over their insufficiency to the Lord. You see, they had looked at what they had, and they had reckoned it to be insufficient. They had reckoned it to be insufficient. But the Lord was now saying to them, bring them to me. They had to come willingly and hand over their insufficiency to him before he would prove his all-sufficiency to them. And that is what we have got to do. That's the secret of the Christian life. Christian life is not about us trying to do our best for the Lord, trying to struggle. No, the Christian life is about bringing all that we are in our weakness and infirmity and giving it over to the Lord that he would work in us his will and triumph by his grace. And it's the same in the work of God. Got to bring these things to the Lord and surrender them to the Lord. All our insufficiency, surrender it to the Lord. You remember Jacob was holding out against the Lord. And it was only when he yielded to the Lord, it was only when he surrendered to the Lord, that then he received the power. Then he received the answer of the Lord. We've got to willingly give our insufficiency, our weaknesses, to the Lord. And then we will find that he is more than able to meet the need. But notice finally, and this is the statement that has gripped my heart the most. I was reading this last night, and it really laid its hold upon my heart. Verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. You see, the Lord says, give ye them to eat, that they might see his sufficiency in connection to the vastness of the need. And Andrew says, but what are they among so many? And the Lord is just simply showing his sufficiency in connection to the smallness of their resources. And then he says, bring them hither to me, that he might show his sufficiency in connection to the willingness of the offering. But now we discover this statement, that he looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven. And here we learn Christ's sufficiency in connection with the faithfulness of God's provision. I believe this is the key to the miracle. Christ's look was a look of faith. It was a sign and a symbol that he was looking by faith to his Father for the demonstration of his power. It was a look that signified his dependence upon the faithfulness of his Father. All that Christ did upon this earth, in the days of his flesh, Christ lived by faith. He lived in dependence upon his Father for everything. As a man upon this earth, he lived by faith. He lived in dependence upon his Father. And that's what he was doing here. He took this small supply of loaves and fish, and he looked up to heaven. And the moment that he looked up to heaven, it was then that this miracle was wrought. And as he gave the loaves and the fish to the disciples, and they began to distribute it, there was created this abundance of food that they ate, and they were all filled. And there was so much left over that they could take up 12 baskets full. 1 basket for each of the disciples. I believe the Lord was setting the example for his disciples, for his people. The need was met only after they brought their insufficiency to the Lord. And the need was met only after he looked up to heaven. And so likewise, it will be in our experience. We've got to bring our needs, we've got to bring our problems, we've got to bring our insufficiency to the Lord. And we've got to look up to heaven, to the faithfulness of our God. For he has promised to supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've got to look up to heaven in every situation, in every circumstance of life. We've got to look up to heaven right to the very end. You remember Stephen when they took him out to stone him, to put him to death? The Bible says, and he steadfastly looking up to heaven. Even when we come to the hour of death, we've got to keep looking up to heaven. And whatever our need may be tonight, whatever our care, our trouble, our problem may be, the answer is to bring it to the Lord. Bring them hither to me. And looking up to heaven, then we shall receive the answer. And we shall see the Lord's provision. And we will experience his sufficiency. What a wonderful miracle this is. What a wonderful message is found in the miracle. Let's turn.